So wonderful to be here, gathered with you brethren again. I intend to try to come out of the gate swinging tonight with an interesting subject that you all are aware of. It is my hope and aim that we will acknowledge at this time that sometimes as members of the human family, as we live our lives here in this world of sin, as we go to and fro about our daily business, we realize that questions sometimes emerge. As I strive to live the Christian life, I will come into contact in various scenarios throughout my life in which I will stumble and ask, what does God's Word say? As I deal with my family members, as I go to work, as I encounter people, as I encounter scenarios and situations, maybe they're sensitive. Maybe as I turn on the television and I see all the hot topics of debate that are waging within the political arena. What am I as a New Testament Christian? What am I to believe on illegal immigration? What am I to believe on higher taxes? What am I to believe on abortion? What am I as a New Testament Christian supposed to think and believe and do in a wide range of questions that I will conjure in my lifetime? We acknowledge that this happens. But hopefully what sets me apart as a child of God, what sets me apart from the world, is that I turn to the holy standard. I turn to God's Word. When men are searching in the library, when they're asking one another, when they're Googling their questions, seeking answers, right? Let me turn to God. Because I realize and appreciate God's authority. The word that he has given me is all sufficient. It's all sustaining. I realize in passages like 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible teaches me through the hands of the Apostle Peter that God and his infinite and divine power through the knowledge of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has given me through the word of God all things that pertain to life and godliness. Maybe we've heard that passage before. Maybe you remember what Paul would tell young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. And speaking of the Word of God, he says a whole list of things there in verse 16. But notice one thing that he mentions down there at the bottom of the verse. He says it is for instruction to righteousness. Instruction to righteousness. And so when questions emerge, no matter how bizarre they may seem, let me turn to God's Word and see what God has to say on the subject. And tonight, for the next few moments, it is my hope that we will take a subject matter that is, it appears every so often, not too often, but every so often it is asked. It is always usually asked in a genuine concern, simply by people that are simply wanting to do what God wants them to do. They don't want to do anything wrong, and so they ask questions. And tonight, the question that is posed is, what about cremation? What about cremation? What is cremation? How has it been practiced throughout history? What does the Bible have to say on the subject? And how does that impact me as a New Testament Christian? And so I've designed this lesson to be in three parts. Number one, we're going to define cremation. We're going to talk about cremation, the history of cremation. Secondly, we are going to talk about really what's at the root of the issue. We're going to talk about life and death, and what happens to the body after the soul has departed. And thirdly and finally, I hope to answer some objections that people might have. And so I will address a couple of those. And finally, as we conclude, we will make proper application, as we always do, from God's Word. Are you ready? Do you have your Bibles in hand? And we are going to start in exactly... I'll tell you what, I'm going to change it up. We're not going to start. You're going to listen. How about that? Cremation. What is cremation? Well, cremation is something that we should all be familiar with, right? And our exposure primarily comes from living in this country, from seeing people be cremated. Maybe we've had family members that were cremated. Maybe we attended services of those that were friends that chose to be cremated. And so we are already mostly aware of what the definition of cremation is. And that is the rendering of the body by fire until it is ash, till it goes back to the minerals that compose it, right? That's what cremation is. As we search the Bible, you will notice that it is scant on examples of cremation, but there are a couple. Maybe our thoughts go back to King Saul. You remember Saul was the first king of the United Kingdom between the 10 northern and the 2 southern tribes. He was appointed by Samuel at the people's request. And you will remember that Saul would meet his demise in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and fighting the Philistines, right? God had already appointed David to take Saul's position. Saul knew that. And so Saul was chasing David, and he was chasing his own spirituality down the drain as he edged deeper and deeper down the path of sin. And in 1 Samuel chapter 31, as he battled the Philistines, Saul and his sons lost their lives in the battle. They lost the battle. And the Bible says in verse number 12 that in order to keep the bodies of Saul and the princes of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines, the Israelites burnt the bodies. Maybe your thoughts go back to Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. The Bible says that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. And so the Bible says God, upon seeing this, upon noticing the attitude and the disobedience of these two men, the two sons of Aaron, in his temple, he struck them down with fire. Maybe you think about that. God does not accept any form of worship, does he? And so Nadab and Abihu lost their lives. Maybe you think about that when you think about cremation. Maybe you think about some of the provisions in the old law. Maybe you go back to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 14. Maybe you think about one law that is found there in that passage states that if a man takes for himself a wife and her mother in marriage, they shall be burnt. They shall be burnt. All traces of the sinfulness and wickedness of man shall be eradicated from God's people. Maybe you think back to that. From modern history, ancient history, maybe we think about things such as warfare. Although not explicitly stated upon the pages of the Bible, maybe we think about in armed conflict around the globe. Maybe there's not the manpower. Maybe there's not the space. Maybe there's not the time in order to dig mass graves. And so bodies are burnt. Maybe we think about times in history such as the Black Plague or maybe the Spanish flu epidemic in which many lost their lives. And so for medical reasons, for sanitation reasons, people have been burnt. Throughout history, cremation has been practiced. You'll remember that the ancient Egyptians were the first to really coin the belief that the body, the physical body, has some importance to the soul after death. And so many, many years later, in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, on up to the 1930s, there were great discoveries, were there not, as people would enter into the Valley of the Kings and they would open up great tombs, and these tombs would be filled with people. They would be full of weapons, pottery, silverware, jewelry, you name it. And that was because the Egyptians believed that the soul would need the body after it had departed. So the Egyptians did not practice cremation, nor did the Babylonians or the Persians. The ancient Chinese also believed in this Egyptian thought that the soul would once again depend on the body in the afterlife. The Greeks would inter their dead. The Romans would do both. Maybe we think back to different pagan religions, such as that of the Phoenicians, right? Those that inhabited the land of Canaan. Those that, like the Philistines, that the Israelites had to drive out of the land and fight. They practiced cremation on a wide scale. Maybe in some cultures you think about those of Nordic cultures. Those of the Vikings that reserve cremation only for their leaders, right? Maybe they had some political significance. And so just as we stated this morning with the marriage ceremony, so we will state again tonight, that funeral processions and funeral customs have been in a wide array down through the years, have they not? As with cremation. Various cultures have practiced it. So many people ask, since the Bible doesn't have much to say on cremation, what does the Bible say about death? About death. And to that we turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. You'll remember there in Genesis chapter 2 that the Bible says that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and thus man became a living being. Man became a living being. And so there are two words that I want to stress to you as really we delve to the heart of the issue, what to do with the body after the soul is gone, after death. What do we do? How do we act as New Testament Christians? This is a good starting place. I want you to notice two words within Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. With your highlighter or with your marker, maybe in your notes or in your Bible, I want you to underline the word man. The word man. In Aramaic, the word man means Adam. Adam. That is the word that we have translated for man. Adam. You will recognize this as the name for the first man, Adam. But it was also the average, ordinary, everyday word that the Hebrews would use for man. Mankind. Adam. The second word that I want you to focus in on is the word ground. The word ground there. Underline that. Make note to yourself that the Aramaic word for ground is Adamah. Adamah. And so that refers to the earth, that which you stand on, that which is composed of dirt and soil and gravel and decaying plant material, maybe sand. That is Adamah. That is the ground. Do you mean to tell me, Brother Wiggins, that the Hebrew word for man is the root word for the Hebrew word for ground? That's exactly right. Do you know why that is? Because the Hebrews knew and understood how man was created. That's exactly right. And so man became a living being. It wouldn't be until the next chapter over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 19 after man had sinned. And you'll remember there that God has cursed man, he has cursed woman, he has cursed the serpent. And God has this to say to man. He says in the latter part of verse number 19 in Genesis 3, "From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." Thou shalt return. And so the idea of man's body returning to dust is a testament. It's a testimony, is it not? To the natural order of things that God has created us, right? And so we acknowledge, do we not, that there is nothing that you and I can do upon the state of death. We buy waterproof coffins. We embalm. We try to inter our dead in manners and places that animals cannot get to them, and yet we cannot delay the inevitable, can we? That eventually man returns to dust. Man returns to dust, the way that God formed man. And so cremation merely expedites that process. It's going to happen anyway, isn't it? And who can ignore the words of James in James chapter 2 and verse number 26, who has defined death for us? James would say in verse number 26 of chapter 2 that death is the soul leaving the body. Maybe you'll remember the King Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 2, that the dust returns to the ground and the soul goes back to the Father who gave it, right? And so we know and understand, do we not, that death is a natural process, is something that comes to us all if we live long enough, and it is defined as the soul departing the body. That is what death is. And so when we think about death, when we think about man's departure from this earth, don't get it confused like a lot of people do in today's time, where they talk about out-of-body experiences. They talk about how they were dead and how they came back. They talk about all these modern medical miracles. That's not death. Death is the soul departing the body for good, never to return. Right? And so as New Testament Christians, what am I to think? What am I to think? Somebody might say, Brother Wiggins, the Bible doesn't really have a whole lot to say on death. And for that, you would be right. Burial practices, especially in the first century, centered around Grecian culture. The Greeks and the Jews buried their dead. They interred their dead. Maybe you think back to Abraham. You remember in Genesis chapter 23 that Abraham and his wife, Sarah would die. And in Genesis chapter 23 and verse number 3, the Bible says that Abraham calls the men of Heth together, and he petitions them to sell him a plot of land that he might bury his wife. And notice the terminology in verse number 4 at the end of the verse. He says that I might bury her out of my sight. I might bury her out of my sight. Maybe you think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 26. The Bible says that Joseph, the prince of Egypt, would die, and his body was embalmed in the manner of the Egyptians, and that his body was laid into a coffin. Into a coffin. You'll remember later in Exodus 13 and verse number 19, when Moses would lead the people up out of the land of Egypt, that they would bring the bones of Joseph with them for Joshua later to inter into the land of Canaan beside his father. In the New Testament, we read about primarily two examples, that of Lazarus and Jesus. Lazarus and Jesus. In that the body upon death was washed. It was laid upon a table. It was salted. It was washed. And it was wrapped in an inexpensive material, that of linen. And within each wrap or each fold of the linen, the Bible says that spices were laid. Spices were laid, and bodies were buried quickly. Buried quickly, usually that same day, right? And so maybe we think back and look in those details the next time you read about the burial of Jesus or the burial of Lazarus, right? But the Bible is scant on examples. So what am I to think? What am I to do? When I, in the 21st century, so far removed in a different culture with different customs, how am I to operate as a New Testament Christian? And so I have three guidelines for you. That even though the Bible, in many ways, doesn't operate in specifics, we have principles to which we live by, do we not? And so we must remember that in trying times such as death, death of loved ones, death of family members, that in all that we do, we need to keep those principles in the forefront of our minds in the hour of grief. The Bible doesn't have much to say on the death of the body because that's not really where our concern lies, is it? Right? So here are three things that we can keep in mind as New Testament Christians. Number one, do that which is expedient. Do that which is expedient. Sometimes you and I need to do things to make decisions for the benefit of our family and our loved ones, right? And never more is the case than when there's a death in the family, right? Sometimes we make decisions to help the grieving process. Sometimes we make decisions in order to help the family through their time of need, showing the dead respect, right? Number two, sometimes we make decisions for financial reasons. That's one of the reasons why cremation is so popular nowadays, right? For financial reasons. And finally, number three, I bring into mind Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all unto the name of the Lord. Brethren, there's a lot of wicked things that go on when people die at funerals. A lot of times people use the excuse of grief to lash out, to say and do things, to be ugly, to be able to get their way, right? That's not the way a New Testament Christian operates. We don't use foul language and then make an excuse for our actions. We don't allow these terrible times that befall us, even though we realize they're natural, even though we realize that they will come, it never really prepares us, does it? And so sometimes when emotions run high, we are tempted to do things that we normally wouldn't be doing. I was at a funeral one time of a dear friend, and I was asked to partake of an alcoholic beverage in the memory of the deceased, right? You know what I said? I said no. You know why? Because all that I say, all that I do, and all that I think in my highs and in my lows, no matter where I'm at, I bring glory and honor to the Father. I use my body to serve Him. Right? Those are some things that I need to keep in the back of my mind. The third part of the sermon. Are y'all ready? Sometimes people make decisions. People decide that they do not want to cremate. Right? This is a sticking point for some people. We realize that we all have things, we all have opinions, and that sometimes we choose, not for really any spiritual reason or any biblical reason, we just choose to do something in a different way. Not that it's right or wrong inherently. Sometimes we just choose to do it because that's what the way we'd rather do it. But where man messes up a lot of times, in these areas, a lot of times man tries to take their opinion and they try to bolster it, they try to buttress it, they try to prove their opinion to be fact by using Scripture. And inevitably what happens is they take Scripture and they apply it in ways that it was never intended to be applied. Right? We'll have more lessons on that later. But when it comes to the case of death, I have two things. Number one, when people oppose cremation or certain aspects of our burial customs, a lot of times they go to the book of Amos. And in Amos chapter 2 and verse number 1, also in Amos chapter 6 and verse number 10 are two passages that people go to show that cremation is against God's will. Taking these passages entirely out of context, you'll notice with me, if you will, in Amos chapter 2 and verse number 1, God here, through Amos, is sending a message to Moab in that Moab had sinned. They had desecrated the body of the king of Edom, right? And they had acted in a crude and ugly and sinful manner, and God condemns them. Later, in Amos chapter 6 and verse number 10, God is not condemning, once again, cremation. God is condemning the deplorable situation in Samaria. In Samaria. You remember that Samaria was the capital city of the 10 northern tribes. And as God allowed those people to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians and their allies, the brutality of the conquering nations, how they took advantage unnecessarily, doing more than what they should have done. And God condemns them for that in Amos chapter 6 and verse number 10. Sometimes people take an objection because they've got a fundamental problem in the resurrection of the body. They have a difficulty in understanding what it is that the Bible teaches over the bodily resurrection. We realize that this is a problem that has reoccurred throughout the history of the church. You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13 that the Bible, through the Apostle Paul, lets us know that there was a problem in the church. There was a misgiving. There was some miscommunication, whether it be at the hands of false teachers or whether it be within maybe self-education amongst themselves. Maybe it was ignorance. All of these things coming into one, they were worried about those who had fallen asleep in Christ. Those brothers and sisters. Paul, if the end is near, if judgment is coming, if all of these things that you say that are true, if we're looking for Christ in that heavenly realm as we await judgment day, when is judgment going to come? And what about those that have fallen asleep? What about those that have already died? And they have passed on. Their body has already begun the process of decomposing. What about those that whose bodies are lost? What about New Testament Christians whose bodies have been burned up in a house fire? Right? And unintentionally went through the process of cremation. What about that? What's going to happen? And so we understand that Paul dealt with this issue several times. He also dealt with it with the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 49, the Apostle Paul says that we have borne the image of the man of dust. That's the image that we have borne. In reference to this physical body, we have borne the image of the man of dust. However, There's coming a time, Paul says, at the end of verse 49, in which we will bear the image of the heavenly man. We will bear the image of the heavenly man. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? It is a spiritual realm. We are members of a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual church with a spiritual headquarters. And so in verse number 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, I tell unto you, it's a mystery. I cannot tell you exactly how it's going to happen. I cannot explain in vivid detail using mathematical equations. I cannot write any philosophical words to convey the image of what's going to happen at that time. It cannot be explained. Some of this is going to be a mystery. It's going to be a miracle. Right? You and I realize that as we get older, what happens to the body? It begins to decay, doesn't it? Skin isn't as tight as it once was. Right? We get moles. We get wrinkles. We get scars. We need glasses. We need dentures. We need hearing aids. We got knee problems. We got back problems. Our hair, it either turns gray or it turns loose, right? One of the two. The Apostle Paul says the body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it shall be remade. It shall be remade. We shall don heavenly body, that of Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 21, right? Where corruptible shall put on incorruption, mortal shall put on immortality, and thus we shall always be with the Lord on that great day. What a great miracle, what a great sight to behold. That is why, brethren, passages from other men, like the Apostle John. John says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 13, that the sea, death, and Hades shall give up the dead. It shall give up the dead. Those that were buried at sea, those that have been dead for hundreds of years, those that have been in a house fire, those that we don't even know what happened to, those that the wild animals have taken off, you get the message, right? We shall be raised and remade. Do not worry about the condition of the body, because it really won't matter in the end anyway. Right? If you choose, brethren, and whatever that you do, letting your light shine, do so on emotional grounds. Do so on philosophical grounds. Don't do so on doctrinal grounds. Don't bind where God has not bound. Why? Because we realize where the importance lies, that of the Spirit. And so I'm going to close. I'm going to close with this thought. I think subjects like this can be touchy because emotions run high, don't they? Especially, it's something that we know that we are all going to face unless God comes first. But I want to talk about this because, brethren, the mindset that's in the world, I realize the emphasis in which the Bible writers, the Son of God, placed on seeking things that are above. Laying for yourself treasures up in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Where do you and I, as God's people, where do we place our value? Where do we place our trust? On things here or on things above? On things that you can see that eventually, even though they bring you temporary pleasure, even though they will bring you temporary enjoyment, temporary fulfillment, ultimately they are destined to decay. Just like the body. There are many people in this world today that place much energy on preparation. They invest in 401ks. They have savings accounts. They buy bonds. They invest, right? They prepare physically for the end of their life. They save up money for their funeral expenses. They pay off credit cards. Maybe their thoughts do carry to what will happen after they're gone, but once again, they're placed upon the physical. Maybe they think about who's going to be at the funeral. Maybe they think about the funeral arrangements. Maybe they think about the tombstone. What are people going to say about me when I'm dead, and what will my legacy be? What will my legacy be? They have exhausted all avenues of preparedness, and yet never once do they think about the soul. Remember that passage in Matthew 16, 26? What does it profit, right, if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, and we'll conclude. He says, "Fear not him who can destroy the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Let me place my emphasis on the spiritual. And as these earthly questions arise, let me take an objective view at God's word and let me apply it to the best of my ability, ever, always, and only striving to bring glory and honor to the Father no matter what I do. May God bless you. May God love you as I do. If you're here tonight and you need to respond, we ask, we beg, and we plead that you come forth, that you do so now without delay. We will see to any need that you have. Please do so while we stand and while we sing.